Good morning, sisters. It really is a privilege to be with you this morning. I'm so grateful to the many years of effort and preparation that have led up to this time, that have made it possible that we have this tradition of Sisters in Scriptures in our stake. It's, well, or in the area, as we say, we're without borders. It's really unusual. Something like this does not exist through a lot of other places in the church. And, you know, honestly, I'm imagining that if there weren't a large group of you that wanted to learn and wanted to know and wanted to show up on Tuesday mornings, you know, that it probably would have just sort of stopped happening and gone away. But there's so many good, wonderful women who want to learn and want to know and are volunteering their time in the nursery or with setup or all these things. And I'm just impressed this morning of how blessed we are, whether we've been coming to Sisters in Scriptures for years or whether we just are coming for the first time today. We can all be grateful for all the women that came before us that made that possible. As you may have seen from the my brain's not working very well, but the list of scriptures that we're going to be reading today, we're going to be covering Luke 12, 13, and 14, and Matthew 18. And where are the microphones right now? Can I see? Okay. So what I'd like to do is we're really going to just work very systematically through them. I would love for the microphone to start with one person, and you just hand it to the next, and we'll just read through a lot of these scriptures that way. So, as you've heard in previous weeks, the events recorded in Luke chapter 9 through chapter 14, they represent a new stage in the Savior's ministry. He's begun to prepare his disciples for greater responsibility. Up till now, it was enough for them just to follow and to learn. And think of all they had to learn and how much there would be to absorb if you were literally following the Savior and getting to hear him speak. I just can't even imagine. But the Savior knows that the time is coming when he will not be here on earth with them any longer. And he knows exactly what they are going to face. And so he's trying to get them to realize that they own it now. Have you ever experienced this with maybe someone that you're working with who's just starting to learn and now you need them to own it? Or with your own children where you've taught them how to do some kind of task, but now you want them to own it and sort of getting people to transition from following orders to actually thinking proactively about how to deal with things, I think is a big change. And so some of the things that he emphasized as vital aspects of discipleship are compassion, prayer, faith, repentance, sacrifice, humility, and perseverance. Now, any single one of those could probably take us a lifetime to perfect. But he's starting to say, these will be critical, and you need to own them. You need to know them. He also provided some warnings about hypocrisy and not allowing temporal concerns to displace spiritual priorities. So as Neil Maxwell said, the Savior modeled perfect devotion to God with the eloquence of his example. So I do think that his disciples could see him again and again as he was living daily life. We don't really get to see how Christ lived daily life, but his disciples did, and they got to see how he practiced those important qualities. All right, let me turn this. Great. So, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus Christ speaks about hypocrisy and covetousness. Let's start with verse 2. I'm not sure. Does someone have the microphone right now to do? Yes, thank you.
For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known.
Okay, how does that make you feel? Like, on the one hand, how satisfying. On the one hand, all those mysteries we wondered, how did that happen? Who was really guilty? I mean, we're going to know. Although I think, like, in the moment, I'm probably not going to remember all those questions that I had. But we are going to know the truth of things. But on the other hand, if we have not been our best selves, will that also be perfectly evident? I think that's sort of an interesting thing. We need to live our lives so that if all is revealed, we won't feel ashamed. And in life right now, you can get away with it. You can be sweet and nice on the outside and not so nice on the inside, and nobody's going to know, or may not know. But the Lord will know, and apparently everyone else is going to know eventually. So we have great incentive to sort of purify our inner vessel. All right, let's jump to verse 15. And if someone has the microphone, if they could read that.
And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possess.
Okay, so beware of greed. Watch and beware of all types of greed, because a person's life is more than the quantity of his possessions. So a lot of the quotes I'm going to use are from that Thomas Wayman recent translation, but the idea is clear. A person's life is more than the quantity of his possessions. So I chose this silly little cartoon because it just shows the foolishness of people, you know, chasing money and not realizing, you know, that life does come to an end here on earth. And what are you going to have? A stack of paper? You know, what is it you're really going to want? Wouldn't you want to be more aware of other things? What could we substitute besides quantity of his possessions? What is it that we can sometimes pursue that isn't necessarily a quantity of possessions, but might still be just as foolish for us to be pursuing? Yes. Oh, I love that. Okay, so what she said was the pursuit of the perfect body. So, by all means, let's be healthy, right? But to have the perfect body, the perfect proportions, you know, whatever, if you're going to spend hours of your day doing that, do you think that's going to please God in the end? I guess that is the question, but I love that. What else do people seem to be trying to pursue or amass these days? Yes?
Status or popularity.
And how do people often measure that today? Likes, yes. Followers, right? Yes. You know, I'm guessing that most of us aren't really caring that much about likes or followers. I personally don't have any. But, and that's not because I'm righteous. It's just because I find technology very awkward and difficult. But our kids, wow. Their whole sense of whether they're doing well can often be affected by whether they had enough likes for a picture they've posted or not many people liked it, is something that you might hear one of your kids say, I mean, that just wasn't on our radar when we were growing up, right? Any other thoughts on things that people are trying to amass or chase these days that maybe aren't worth it? Yes. Covetousness. Wanting something someone else has, yes. Okay, this is a great point. So she's sharing a story about how she went to an orphanage in Russia where the kids had nothing. They didn't really have toys and she thought they seemed fine. But they had brought toy cars and other things, and unbeknownst to them, some of the toy cars had doors that opened and others had doors that didn't open. And the kids started to notice that. Now, and then they started to be unhappy because their door didn't open. And suddenly there was a comparison and there was an unhappiness. We tried to have a family home evening on this one time, and my husband said to the kids, so let's say I gave you all a Snickers bar. How would you feel? And they were like, that'd be awesome. That'd be great. And he's like, but what if I gave one of you two? How would you feel? You have no less than you had before, but one of you has a little bit more. And, you know, one of my kids says, I know what you're trying to teach us, but it just doesn't work with candy. So it was, you know, you can't expect us not to be jealous if you're talking about candy. Well, I think that we can often do that ourselves. So I love that example of the orphanage and the doors that opened and didn't. Okay. So then in verses 16 through 21, we hear about the foolish rich man. And how storing treasure for ourselves can be very self-defeating because we're not rich towards God. We're not seeking the treasures of heaven. And in this story of the foolish rich man, he has plenty and he fills his storehouse and he's like, oh, but I need a bigger storehouse. And so he tears that down and he builds a bigger one. And, you know, the point being, like, when you die, it doesn't matter how big your storehouse was. And I think we as Latter-day Saints, you know, we're trying to strike a balance. We want to be prepared. We have our food storage. We have our things that, you know, seem prudent to be planful. And but I don't know if when you read these scriptures, if you hear this too, and maybe we'll get to this later, but the whole idea of don't worry so much about where your next meal is coming from, you know, the Lord will provide. It doesn't seem to me that we're being asked to live to that standard. You know, that was something that the Savior was teaching those that were going to be his disciples, and they were going to be going out and serving full time. You know, our leaders today tell us they want us to be prudent. They want us to have savings. They want us to be able to be in a place where we can extend and help others, which we won't be able to do if we aren't prudent. But so there is a balance there. All right. So that actually is coming up now in the discipleship verses, which are, here we have a woman who's a disciple. So let's go to verses 22 to 34. Let's see, who has the microphone now? Okay, great. Why don't you start reading through 22, starting at 22, and I'll stop you at some point.
And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? And if ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind.
For okay, that's great. So let's just stop there. So these were the verses that I was just referring to. What do you feel is an appropriate way for us to apply these verses? I do think there's a lesson for us here. I'm just wondering if, when you read these things, if you have a thought about how you should be applying these. Any thoughts? Okay, I was just curious because as I said before, I do feel like we have to strike a balance, and I'm not trying to undermine what Christ is teaching here, but I do think the message is that we can tend to worry too much about the necessities of life. So I personally feel like it used to be that when I was a missionary, I was in California, and I went into some very, very humble homes. Even though they had nothing, they had big TVs. So I think our sense sometimes of what is essential and needed can become a little distorted. You know, these days everyone needs to have a smartphone, and you know, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with smartphones, but if we were going to really think about what's the minimum of what we really need, and if we have over and above that, maybe we should stop, you know, pursuing so much the stockpiling mentality that we can sometimes have. Any other thoughts? Yes. Right.
We're stewards of our. Thank you. We're stewards of our time, of our time, what we do. Uh-huh. But, and this sounds so simple, but we should ask God what is right and be in tune enough to, and He will send us little inspirations if we're not so occupied with our wardrobe and our menus that we don't catch it.
I love that. I love that. So ask the Lord. Honestly, I feel like if we don't ask the Lord, our default is going to be, well, I better pick up this and do that and, or, you know, earn this or do that. But if we ask the Lord, I think we may get a very different answer. Did we have a comment back here? Yes.
The way that I spend my time for my kids versus for myself. And I think that self-care and all of those things are really important. And sometimes I get a little stressed at how am I going to meet my kids' needs all day long and still have something left for myself. But I find that if I really do start my day with intention and with prayer and with a heart wanting to honor that stewardship that the Lord has given me to take care of my kids, that He helps me to find the things that I need for myself as well, that He doesn't want my needs to go missed. He is looking out for me as I am looking out for them.
That's great. So again, really the same idea. Let's ask the Lord how we should be prioritizing our time and our efforts. And he will help us to find that balance. I love that. Was there another comment? Yes. Oh, can you say that again for the?
I never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul.
Okay, and that's a quote from Ireland? Okay. All right, so maybe we're not going to have a chance to bring it all with us. Yeah, I love that. Okay. Was there another comment? Yes. Okay, so she's saying it's important to take care of our temporal needs.
Which we talked about. But I think that as we have been blessed in our lives and that, you know, we may have, well, I feel like, you know, I've traveled to third world countries. I have way more. And I need to use that to bless others' lives and to help lift my brothers and sisters and help share that. The other thing that I think is interesting is that they don't talk so much more about, you know, our food storage or preparation anymore. The focus really is on our spiritual storage now.
This is true.
Yes. Are building our spiritual reserves. And I think as we do that, then we will clearly understand who we turn to know what to do with our excess, with our other parts to bless other lives.
Yes. I just read some notes that were from a service for Clayton Christensen, who passed away a couple of weeks ago. And I'm from the Boston area, so he was someone that was very important in our lives. But one of the things that one of his children said is that he would be driving, you know, and then because he was asking the Lord what he could do for people, he would be inspired. And the way they described it, on one instance, he turned around and drove back home and got a check and wrote it out to someone that he was inspired, had a need, and went and dropped it off in their mailbox. And this was just one instance that his kids happened to hear of later from someone and from their dad, but usually, you know, it was obviously anonymous that he was doing these things, but he was someone that was asking God what he could do with what he had that was extra. And for those of you who don't know him, he was a Harvard Business School professor. He was wildly successful. He's changed the way people think about companies and how they evolve. And so he's someone that had lots of money, but they said, you know, he would be driving a car that had, you know, the, I think they call it MVP, minimal viable product. So, you know, his cars were always old beaters, and he always, you know, even his kids would be like done with a car, you know, you'd have to turn it off at every stoplight and then like restart it. But that was the way he lived his life, and he was very happy to do it. You know, he was comfortable with it, and he was happy to be generous. And anyway, I thought that was very inspiring. But I think that if we do ask, Heavenly Father will help us to know how we can be helpful to others. Yes, Marian.
All that we do. But I think oftentimes we need to ask the question, what does life want from me?
Uh-huh.
And go further and say, you know, what am I being summoned to do right now with my time,
yes,
my means? And line up with Heavenly Father, and he will let you know what, yes, you're being summoned to do.
Yes. Yeah. So what many of you may not have heard what Marian said first was, what are the questions that we're asking ourselves? And
instead of what do I want from life,
uh-huh,
we should be asking, what does God want from me right now?
Right.
With my time.
Sure. And we're not always going to feel like we have some tremendous talent that the world is waiting for us to bless them with. I mean, I don't feel that way, but I do feel that there is someone that's sad, or there's someone that has a need, and of course, I can help with that. They may not like the way I cook lasagna, but that's okay. You know, if they're hungry, maybe they'll be happy to have it. I don't know. But we don't have to have an inflated sense of, you know, how wonderful and gracious we are being to others. It is just about, can I be useful? Can I be useful to God? What a privilege. If you could say to yourself, I think I was useful to God today, what more could you really want? I mean, I think I would have a really terrific day if I felt like I could have been useful to God. So anyway, just a thought. Were there some other hands on this? Or okay. Oh, someone's pointing this direction. Yes, sorry, yes.
Have settled to think it is actually those super tiny things like running your kids' lunch to school and just looking at someone. I had an unusual Sunday where I wasn't rushed, and I stopped and talked with three people and really talked with them.
Uh-huh.
And all three ended up in tears, carrying a huge burden that I didn't know. And I was just so glad I had time. And I thought, I wish I could teach at Harvard Business School, but I won't.
Uh-huh.
But I think I really can just talk to people.
Uh-huh.
And I think the thing that's been swirling in my head is just that how it is those really small things. And God uses you. I mean, I wish I were an angel, but maybe I can be his little, you always say, be his hands. But I really think it's smaller than we think, just like you were saying.
Yeah, and I think that's a spiritual gift, this ability to be open and available to people and to listen. So during a very, you know, I had five kids, I had an exchange student living with us, I was on the school board, and so life was just kind of bananas. And I, one time, just became aware, as I was like motoring through the grocery store and like trying to get everything as fast as I could, you know, because I didn't have much time, and I saw some other women in the grocery store, and one woman was like, hello! Like, they weren't talking to me, I was just watching them, and they were like, hi, how are you? And they like that took like a full 5 seconds, you know? I mean, I just realized that I'm like, how come I don't do that, you know? And I realized that I just like filled my life with like busy things, and I was busy, 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 and I was gonna keep going being busy. And I just realized I would like to be the kind of person that I would see someone and hug them and be glad to have that connection. And anyway, I know, like, when you're busy and you've got kids and you just don't have a lot of time, that's one thing, but I do think there are many small ways where we can make ourselves available, where we can stop and take the time and be listening. So, but it's not my spiritual gift, and I'm glad some other people had it. All right. So, the next point was that we need to be watchful and ready. No kidding. I've got 10 pages here, and we've gone through one. So I'm going to try to speed it up. I love the comments, though, so I guess if we just have a good conversation about this. But so in these verses, starting with verse 47, he's teaching the apostles to be watchful and ready for the return of the Son of Man. And those that are expecting a place at the table may be overconfident or irresponsible. So I guess he's just sort of putting them on notice that if you feel like you're doing pretty good and that you're going to have a place at the table, that perhaps you aren't, you know, perhaps that's not, that confidence is not well-founded. So in verse 47, there was the servant who knew his master's will, but did not prepare for him or do his will. And in this scripture, he's beaten severely. But I think the takeaway is that there will be harsh punishments for those that have been negligent or irresponsible, for those that knew they had a responsibility, but they did not take the proper measures. So that's a good warning. And then in verses 49 to 59, there's an idea that there will be an accounting. And to me, this is a little bit similar to all will be revealed. But the idea that you will have to pay your debts. In verse 59, it talks about to the last coin. And I think that appeals to us, that there's going to be justice, that there's no free riders, like you'll get what you deserve in a positive way and perhaps in a negative way. It just makes sense to us that what you're worthy of, that what you've been willing to work for, you know, you'll receive a reward for that. So that's very positive. But just the idea that although there is mercy, there's no sort of get out of jail free card, is that we do need to put in the hard work. Let's go on to Luke 13 and the parable of the barren fig tree. So a tree had no fruit, and the farmer wants to cut it down. But the orchard worker persuades the master to allow him another season to try to get the tree to produce fruit. And if it doesn't, he says, then he agrees to cut it down. So how might this parable be instructive to us? Any thoughts? So when I think about this barren fig tree, the idea that I think of Christ, I don't know if this is what you think, but I think of Christ as being the orchard worker, who's saying to the Father, oh, let me give him a little more help. Let's just see, maybe this can turn around. Maybe this, maybe there's hope for this person. But there's this idea that there's a limited amount of time for this, that if you're given this opportunity, that you need to try to be fruitful as a fig tree. Another thought I had on this was the importance of having patience, maybe with people in our lives who are perhaps not a very fruitful fig tree, and that we should not write them off, give up, but that we should continue to try to dig around that fruit tree and fertilize it and try to see. And I think we all know of stories of people that seemed very rejecting of the gospel or struggling with situations in their lives, but with tenacity on the part of loving people in their lives, were able to turn things around and end up having a great deal of joy or fruit. So anyway, I thought that was a good reminder for us about that. Second here in Luke 13, is the story of Christ healing a woman on the Sabbath. And apparently she had been bent over for 18 years. And just the pain that that must have meant for her. And in verses 15 through 17, he says, "Hypocrites, do not each of you on the Sabbath untie his cow or ass from the stable and lead it away to water? But this one, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, should she not be loosed from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" And when he said this, all of his enemies were ashamed, and the entire crowd rejoiced at the glorious things that were done by him. So I love that. I think we all can sometimes be a little Pharisaic, if that's the word, and being like we're following the rules. But when we see someone who didn't follow the rules but did a really good thing, we feel some shame, and we're touched. We're touched that they did that good thing. And, you know, it's just a wonderful thing that you can rejoice at beautiful, wonderful things that happen. Then, next in this chapter is the parable of the mustard seed, which is actually, I think, perhaps the shortest parable in the scriptures. But it's just a mustard seed that a man cast into his garden, and it grew and became a great tree, and the birds of the heavens nested in its branches. What stands out to you about this parable? Any thoughts on it? Is everyone being quiet because I told you I was behind? I really do love to hear your thoughts on it. I mean, for me, I thought that it was just cast into the garden. You know, thinking of the gospel as the kingdom of God, that it's actually so fertile on in its own way that if it was just cast into the garden casually, yes. Okay.
Mustard seed to somebody else, but to the Lord you're a lot more than that.
Okay, so others may have missed the first part, but the idea that we can sometimes be quick to judge and something doesn't look like much or doesn't look very promising, but in fact has wonderful potential. And I love the fact that that's what's possible with the gospel, that it can take root and grow and achieve marvelous things. So I like that. The idea that this little mustard seed will become something great. And then I love the idea that the birds of heaven nested in its branches. The idea that it would provide shelter to those that were precious to God. And I guess I hadn't really thought of the gospel in my life as being like this tree that's growing, that as my tree that grew from a little mustard seed, as that grows, that it's something that others will find shelter in, that can grow into something marvelous. So anyway, very short parable, but I think a very beautiful message. Next is the leaven. These are verses 20 to 21 in Luke 13. So this is, a woman took this leaven and mixed in 3 portions of dough and had all these loaves. So what stands out to you about the yeast? Or the leaven in this? Any thoughts? So again, for me, it's a little bit like the mustard seed, something, I mean, you've seen yeast, it's just little tiny grains of things, but a small amount can cause bread to rise. And I love that. If we have that little bit of goodness, what impact can that have in our environments, in our homes, with our friendships, in our communities? If we bring that goodness to it, is the whole is blessed and benefits. All right, next we have the narrow door. And in these verses 22 through 30, it says, we will be knocking at the door. And he will say, I do not know where you come from. And you will be thrown out. This is not because the door is too narrow for us, but because he will not know us because we are wrongdoers. So I think we recognize that the door is narrow and to the extent that it's demanding that we live certain principles. But I think the reminder here is that people, and this happens again and again in these chapters, people will come and expect to be saved, and they'll be turned away. This whole idea of the last will be first, and the first will be last. There are people who think, I've checked the boxes, I have the right membership. But if they haven't truly been living the gospel, it will be as though God is saying to us, I do not know you. So I think there are many uplifting and encouraging messages here, but I think there are warnings for us as well. Finally, we have Christ's lament over Jerusalem. And if someone could read verses 34 to 35. Where do we have the microphone now? Great, thank you.
O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not.
Right. So this image, I think, is so beautiful, of Christ wanting to gather us in like we are his chicks. But he's saying to Israel, but you won't. It reminded me a little bit of when my kids were little and I'd want to hold them and kiss them and they'd be like, ah. They're like, they wanted to run off and do their own thing. I think we can sometimes be that way. God wants to gather us to him, but maybe we've got ideas of places we want to go and things we want to do, and maybe we're not listening to his call as he's trying to gather us in. So just a thought. All right, let's go to Luke 14. Here we learn about how humility and selflessness prepare us for exaltation. And in this chapter, it starts off with talking about how the Pharisees were watching him. And to me, it sounds like they were watching to try to criticize him or find faults. But in verses 7 through 14, he gives us a good lesson on, he says, don't assume that you should have the best seat. Let's not exalt ourselves. I think all of us naturally would want to avoid this, because it's pretty embarrassing if we assume that we're going to have the important seat and then we're asked to like move somewhere else. So I think we naturally tend to avoid trying to assume that we should have the best seat. But I think we are tempted to think of ourselves as better than others. I just think it's something we do because it's reassuring to us. You know, well, at least, you know, I may not be perfect, but at least I'm not that or something. And I just think it's really dangerous for us. I think the idea, I mean, I actually feel uncomfortable a lot of times with the language I hear at church. Just because I think it fosters a sense of superiority when people are talking like about a chosen generation or the elite this, or I just feel uncomfortable. I mean, I feel like maybe every generation was chosen to live at the time that they live, you know, but not like we are superior or better. I think we're like darn lucky, you know, that we... I'm really glad that I'm not one of those crossing the plains. I think about the Middle Ages. I mean, wow. I don't know. I think when we hear language or when we find ourselves making those judgments, thinking of ourselves as being better than someone else, I think we should have red flags, alarms going off, because I don't see much good that comes from that. I really don't. I don't see how that inspires us to be better. Yes?
Far more responsibility. I think what that represents is that, okay, is that we owe the Lord a great deal for the blessing of being here.
Excellent.
So
yes,
there is another side to it.
Yes. So the fact that we are born in a time when we do have these blessings does give us much greater responsibility. So That's an excellent point. And that is all through these scriptures, where it talks about, you know, if you've been given this responsibility, that you are going to be held accountable. So I think it seems to me a normal, healthy way of thinking about it is recognizing our blessings that we have and then seeing what we can do with those blessings. That God gave us this blessing, what do we do with it? And ask God those questions. All right. So they talk about preparing a feast, these verses. And it says, don't just go invite all your friends or the people you're trying to impress. It basically says, invite the poor and the disabled and the maimed and the blind. Because if you're having that kind of a dinner party, that will be repaid in the resurrection of the righteous. And that's a wake-up call for me. And then what's our excuse if we don't do it? Oh, I don't know any poor or disabled or whatever to invite. Really? Okay. Well, maybe we should do something about that. So anyway, it's got me thinking about these things. But I'm not saying you can't have your friends over and have a nice meal. But I think the question is here, are you extending yourself to those that need you most? There's a woman named Margaret Pickering that's has a part. There's this book, At the Pulpit, 185 Years of Discourses by Latter-day Saint Women. And she talks about service. This woman spent a lot of her life, Margaret Pickering, doing lots of service. She was, I think, head of the Red Cross here in Salt Lake through World War II, and she served on the general board of the Relief Society. And she says, there are in every neighborhood many aged, sick, lonely, or disturbed people who lack for no temporal needs. Some members of the church, some not, but they need friendly interest, assurance, peace of mind. No one is better fitted to minister to their needs than friendly, faithful Latter-day Saint neighbors. So, and my husband just gave a talk on Sunday. Richard Bushman talks about radiant Mormonism and just with the love and joy that we experience and have, if we're able to like extend that to others, what a positive impact to me. Again, it reminds me of the leaven helping the bread rise. And it's not so that someone will join the church. It's just to make people's lives better. Then there is the parable. So that is about humility. Okay. So not to think of ourselves as better than others, extending, making all feel welcome at our table. Then there's the parable of the wedding feast. And here you have how all these people are invited to the wedding feast, but they have excuses. And I'm just curious, I would love your input on this. What sort of excuses do you think in today's world we might have? What excuses do we make not to fully come to the feast that we're invited to? No thoughts? Yes. Okay, something's not politically correct. Okay. So do you want to expand on that, or? Okay, so there's so much judgment and so many divides. Yeah, I think that can cause us not to come. I mean, I think that we're invited to do a great deal of good, but I think things like entitlement, judgment, being too busy, comparing ourselves to others, and so many things competing for our attention, that sometimes we just don't fully come to the feast that we've been invited to by the Lord. Neil Anderson said, "How do we find our way through the many things that matter?" And here's his advice. We simplify and purify our perspective. Some things are evil and must be avoided. Some things are nice, and some things are important, and some things are absolutely essential. So I think, again, as people said earlier, I think going to the Lord and asking him will help us to navigate that. So the cost of discipleship, Christ is telling his disciples that it's going to be burdensome and costly. He says, if you can't bear your own cross and come after me, you aren't able to be my disciple. And then there's the whole section about counting the cost. Essentially, in these scriptures, Christ is asking them, you need to make a decision. If you're going to build a tower, you look at it and you say, how much is that going to cost? And you ask yourself, do I have what it takes to build that tower? And he's saying, if you don't, to these disciples, if you can't renounce everything, he's like, you won't be able to do this, to be my disciple. And if we become one of his, we can't really continue to belong to the world. It's a choice that we face. And he recognized that not everyone would be able to do that. I'm going to skip this example that I had just so we can get to Matthew 18. But just the idea, the cost of discipleship, I feel like we get mixed messages sometimes in these scriptures. On the one hand, it says, take my yoke upon you, and the burden is light. But at the same time, there's this idea that we have to be ready and willing to turn it all over. And so that's not always going to feel easy. So it's sort of, to me, the idea is Christ asking for so much or for so little? Fortunately, it's not a one-time decision. It's a decision that we make again and again and again. And we each day, we don't get rejected if we haven't been able to turn it all over today, but we get to work at that and bring it forward. So I'm going to need to wrap up, but Matthew 18 is full of wonderful ideas about leadership. But as I thought about these, it just really occurred to me, yes, this is absolutely what we need from our leaders today, but also this is how we need to be as leaders, or just as friends, or as parents, or as family members. But again, he was impressing upon his disciples the importance of a leader being personally converted, and about their ability to be humble like a little child, and the ability to recognize and repent of wrongdoing. I mean, how many terrible things could have been avoided if leaders are able to recognize and repent of their wrongdoings? I mean, I don't care if you're talking about politics or the church or your families. These qualities are really central. He emphasized being mindful of children and how important they are. Talked about the importance of not causing others to stumble. And this is the quote about, it would be better that you have a millstone around your neck if you cause one of his little ones to stumble. And Talmage says, one of these little ones doesn't have to be a child. It could be someone in the gospel, but how terrible if you were the cause of someone to lose their faith because of how you behaved in your responsibilities. And the importance of eradicating your own stumbling blocks. So that could be, this is, you know, take out your eye or cut off your hand or But figure out what your weaknesses are and let them go. It's not worth it. You don't want them. Seeking out those that are lost. Endless forgiveness. You just got to be willing to forgive and forgive and forgive. He also talks about handling these trespasses sensitively and discreetly. You know, someone could come to one and share it. And seeking the Lord's assistance. So I found these very inspiring. I know that these verses were intended for these disciples that were going to shoulder so much responsibility at the time. But I just really feel that these are guidelines that's worth it to us as we face conflict with people in our families or in our communities, just to ask ourselves these questions. Are we following by these guidelines? Because we want to be leaders for the Lord. We want to be able to support him. And we want to be able to have that radiant Mormonism that causes those loaves to rise in this world. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.